All right, well, Lord willing, we're wrapping up our study in the book of Haggai tonight. Book of Haggai. Haggai is prophesying around 520 B.C. So let's just review a little bit of our history. King Nebuchadnezzar, he comes and attacks Jerusalem in 605, 606 B.C., takes Daniel and a few others back to Babylon. And then this attacks Judea. This is Judah now. Israel, the northern kingdoms, have already been taken by the Assyrians many years prior. Then, due to some rebellion by the king that was remaining in Judea, Nebuchadnezzar returns in 597, and he takes more back with him. And in this, we believe Ezekiel goes to Babylon. And then finally, in 586 B.C., we have Nebuchadnezzar coming and destroying the temple in Jerusalem. And this essentially is the end of Judea, of Judah. So the temple's destroyed in 586. Then we have the, in 538, so fast forward a little bit, Babylon is then taken over by the Medes and the Persians, and we have King Cyrus, one of the kings of Persia, who issues a decree for the people to return, and under that, Zerubbabel returns back to Jerusalem with some exiles, with those that some that wanted to return back to Judea. And they returned to rebuild the temple. And so they began rebuilding on the temple in 537, 536 BC. They began, but they did not complete it. They didn't keep working on it. They stopped due to some opposition, and we can read about that in the book of Ezra. And opposition faced them, and various different kings had different opinions of what they were doing, and so it did not continue. In 522 BC, Darius the Great becomes king. And then in 520, we come to Haggai. And Haggai prophesies and speaks to the people in Jerusalem who started the temple but didn't finish it. And he rebukes them, if you remember in the opening message, for them investing in their own houses but not in the temple. They didn't complete the work that God had brought them back to complete. And so the message in that first chapter is consider your ways. You then have another message. Well, first, before that second message, you have the work resuming on the temple. And so they begin to work again. And then a second message in chapter 2 and verse 1. Comes forth from Haggai, and there we're reminded that the Lord says, I am with you, and a great message of encouragement for these people to be strong. We also remember that in that message, the emphasis upon God's presence in chapter 2 and verse 4, He keeps his promises in chapter 2, verse 5, and he has a plan, chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. I call that God's motivational recipe. I mean, he's motivating his people. How does God motivate? He reminds his people that, hey, I'm with you, I'm present. I keep my promises, and I have a plan. I've got a plan for the future. Trust me. Do what I've told you to do. We also then have a third message that comes forth, and this message is to the priests, and we talked about that message the last time we were together, and tonight we notice the final message, and this message is to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah. So we're going to pick it up in Haggai chapter 2. And verse 20. So Haggai 2, verse 20, and it reads, and again the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make you as a signet. For I have chosen you, saith the Lord of hosts. It's a joy to study the scriptures and to dig into what these words are saying. And I trust you enjoy the study of the scriptures. I know that you might not have the privilege to invest as much time as I have, but it is exciting to dig and to begin to put different pieces together. There's a lot here in this, just these few short verses. A lot of ground is covered. I want us to just notice that he's speaking here to Zerubbabel. He's already talked to the priests. Now, the priests are the religious leaders. So he's dealt from God speaks to his prophet to the religious establishment of the Jews back in Jerusalem. And then what he now does is he begins to talk to the political establishment, the political leaders, those that are governing his people. And this, of course, is Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, as we've already mentioned, returned back with the exiles back around 538 BC under the decree of King Cyrus. And so he had a lot of authority on him because King Cyrus said, return, said, build the temple. And so there was a lot of confidence, I'm sure, in the duty that they had before them. But we also read, as we read through Ezra, that opposition came, and so therefore it just didn't continue. And so Zerubbabel, whether he was part of that or not, was not able to motivate the people together to continue to build. And so here comes Haggai, and God uses Haggai to motivate Zerubbabel, to motivate the priests, ultimately to motivate the people to accomplish this work, to rebuild this temple. Now, in this final message, though, God has a desire to inspire Zerubbabel, to inspire him with a passion and a confidence, a courage to push on with this work. And the temple, from what we read in history, was finished around 516 BC. About 4 years later, it was done. But you can imagine the beating that Zerubbabel had, both politically and internally, as various people had different thoughts and opinions, and he questioning his leadership. And God here is encouraging him with this message. We know he says, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, so it is clear to whom he is speaking. Now let's dig into this message. We see a series of I will statements. Now this is the Lord speaking, and the Lord is saying, I will. The Lord is saying, I will do this. I will accomplish these things. And remember, I'm going to remind you that when God says, I will do something, what is he saying? He's saying, I've got a plan, and it's going to happen. I'm making promises, I'm making guarantees, and it will come to be. We like guarantees, right? That influences us in our purchasing, doesn't it? A lot of times, if something is guaranteed, we will go for that over something that maybe is not guaranteed, or if it's guaranteed for 10 years less or 2 years, we go for the 10 years, right? So guarantees mean something to us. And God understands us as people. He's made us. And the ultimate guarantee is a statement from God, isn't it? I mean, we saw that this morning in Revelation chapter 10, where this mighty angel swore on God himself, the one who liveth forever and ever, the Creator, that he will bring to an end the mystery of God. It will be completed. And so this is a powerful truth that we have in God's Word and we can claim as Christians today. These kinds of statements are meaningful, not just for the present day audience of Zerubbabel and his people, but for us today, as God says these things, we know they will come to be. And as we've read over these things, I don't think they have happened yet. They are seemingly yet to come. So a series of I will statements. And I trust you caught that as we read through it. The first we see is I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will shake the heavens and the earth. Now, we can understand shaking of the earth, right? An earthquake. We can put that together and understand and comprehend that, but a shaking of the heavens? What is that? What does that look like? This is not the first time he's said something like this. Just look at verses 6 and 7 of the same chapter. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens, and the earth, and the sea, and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. And we talked through God's plan, and just how God's plan was to fill his house with his glory. And we saw that fulfilled even in Jesus Christ as he was in the temple, the very glory of God. We know that in the future, the heavens and the earth will experience cataclysmic changes as a result of the unmistakable working of God. The book of Revelation, again, speaks of these things. And you can't miss it. We know that the workings of God has created incredible things upon this earth. The crucifixion and resurrection. The heavens are darkened. The earth shook. I want us to look at a couple other passages that speak of this shaking. I want you to go to Ezekiel chapter 38. And I know we're studying this in our morning Sunday school hour. And I saw this morning and I was like, I need to look into that a little bit more. But Ezekiel chapter 38, look at verse 19. Ezekiel 38 verse 19, it says, for in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken, surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all the creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. Again, that statement is seen in this passage in Haggai as well. And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain. And great hailstones, fire and brimstone, Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. An interesting message from Ezekiel, who comes before Haggai and prophesying there of a great shaking. And isn't it interesting that he speaks of a shaking of the earth, but also there is this falling of hail, fire, and brimstone. Is that what the shaking of the heavens is like? Could be. As you have the shaking of the heavens, and the result is as if you take a salt shaker and you shake it, and the things just fall out upon the earth. We have a similar type message in Joel. Now, Joel wrote many years before this, in 830, around 835 BC, but Joel 3:16 says, "The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel." Also, listen to what Hebrews chapter 12 says in verses 26 and 27. It says, "Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven." And this word, "yet once more," signifying the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. And then, of course, we have Revelation chapter 16, verses 17 through 19, where we read, "The seventh angel poured out his vial into the air." So this is the seventh plague. And he pours it out into the air, and there comes a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and the great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Is this going to happen? I think there is plenty of evidence to show that there will be a massive shaking of the earth and of the heavens. And Haggai is the messenger of the Lord, and he tells this to Zerubbabel. And remember, Zerubbabel is the governor of the small band of Jews rebuilding the temple. Why does God bring this message to Zerubbabel? I believe it is to encourage him and to strengthen him in the work. To let him know that, yes, you are one leading a small group, but I will remember my people, and I will keep my promises, and I will shake the heavens and the earth. We see, secondly, I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. These first couple "I will" statements build on one another. You see, a shaking of the heavens and the earth, and then "I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms." The rulers of these kingdoms, the kingdoms of the earth, will be overturned or be overthrown. This is a message of political strength, that things are going to change. It's interesting that during Zerubbabel's time, the major kingdom of the world was Persia. And what does Daniel prophesy about kingdoms coming and then falling? Remember, even in Daniel's prophecy, he speaks of four kingdoms. Remember that statue? In the head of gold, and the chest of silver, and the loins, and the feet, and each one speaking of various different kingdoms: Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. And so already Babylon has been overtaken and destroyed. Now Persia is the ruling kingdom of the day, And yet there is more to come. Greece is going to come. And we know that under Greece, there's Antiochus Epiphanes in the 2nd century BC, who wreaks havoc in Jerusalem and is very destructive just prior to the revolt of the Jews. But we know that kingdom is destroyed, and then comes Rome. But all of them are destroyed. Daniel chapter 2, 34 says this, "Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon its feet that were of iron and clay," that is of Rome, and "broke them to pieces. And then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the earth." God says, "I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen." The strength of these heathen kingdoms will be destroyed. In other words, their leaders are going to be overturned, and their scope of their influence, the scope of their strength, in other words, their empires, will also be destroyed. And not only that, we also see their military strength is overthrown. He says, "I will overthrow the chariots." This is a military apparatus. "And those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, everyone by the sword of his brother." And again, we're seeing this idea where there's infighting seemingly caused by God and the defeat of these enemies just as their swords are brought against one another. And so we see initially here in this message to Zerubbabel that he will shake the heavens and the earth, that he will conquer all kingdoms of the earth. But thirdly, in that day, what day? The day when the Lord is going to do what he's just said he will do. Now, Zerubbabel's not told when that day will be, but he is told what that day will hold. Did he see that day? No. Has this world seen that day? No. Zerubbabel and God's people will know the day has come because of what God has said. And so the third thing he says, "I will take you, O Zerubbabel." So just think about that. Here's Zerubbabel, the king, the governor of Judah, and here comes Haggai into his office. And Haggai looks at him and says, "I have a message for you. I'm going to shake the heavens. I'm going to destroy all the kingdoms of the earth. But in that day, saith the Lord, I'm going to take you, O Zerubbabel." Me? Right? Me? Take me? And as we, as readers of this, centuries later, we look at this and say, wait a minute. How does this fit together? What's going on here? How are we to understand this? I mean, perhaps for Zerubbabel, he had a hope that in his day these things would come to be. I don't believe they did. So what happened? Is God wrong? Did God lie? No. God cannot lie. Well, then what does this mean? And I'm excited about this because what this entails and what this one verse, the last verse of Haggai, is a beautiful message of Christ, of the Messiah. And I want to explain and help us to see that tonight. God says, "I'm going to take you, O Zerubbabel." And he calls him my servant. This is the only place this term is used in the book of Haggai. Throughout the prophets, God calls Israel and Judah his servant. He speaks of Moses as his servant. But there is a unique case where God calls David his servant. Yet in the prophets, this is all post-David. So in other words, when you're reading the prophets, Isaiah through Malachi, you're going to see places where it speaks of David, and it's David as God's servant. As if there is more things for David to do. But this is after David. So as the Lord speaks of his servant in a singular sense, and it's not pertaining to Israel and Judah, then who is it speaking of? Context certainly will tell you, and in many of these places, you come to the conclusion it's speaking of the Messiah, who is a son of David. So Haggai prophesies in keeping with that same theme, but here he is speaking of Zerubbabel. Now you might say, well, how's that link? What's the link between Zerubbabel and David? Well, that's an interesting question, and it comes to light when we look at the genealogies of Jesus. You have a little bit more time? Well, I want to finish this up, if I may. Matthew chapter 1. I want you to notice here in Matthew chapter 1. I want you to look at verse 12. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begot Salatiel, and Salatiel begot Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begot Abiud, and you could keep on reading. What is this? This is the genealogy, the generation of Jesus Christ. The purpose of Matthew including this is to show that Jesus Christ is in the line of David. And who do we see here? We see Zerubbabel. Now, back to Haggai. There is a very important detail. The detail is this. He says, O Zerubbabel, my servant, and he includes the son of Shealtiel. And so, Zerubbabel is being identified by several things. He's my servant, which is a messianic term in the prophets. But also, the son of Shealtiel. And the son of Shealtiel, we see in the genealogy of Jesus. And you could also look at Luke chapter 3 and also see this same thing. In verse 27, you read, which was the son of Joanna, which was the son of Resa, which was the son of Zerubbabel, which was the son of Salatiel. And so we see in these genealogies that there is the similarity of Shealtiel and Zerubbabel and David. And in Haggai, with all that God is saying to Zerubbabel, he is laying the groundwork for Jesus Christ, who is to come and who will be of the seed of Zerubbabel, who is of the seed of David. You see that Zerubbabel is in the line of David. And I believe this is an important messianic promise here. To Zerubbabel, to the Jewish people. This is emphasized even further by the next statement where he says, Son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and I will make you as a signet. What is a signet? A signet is a seal. It is a term speaking of a seal, or spiritually speaking, a promise or an assurance of God's involvement. God is at work in you. You are an important part of my plan. It's used twice in the Old Testament in this way, and both times they are related. Coniah, who's also known as King Jehoiachin of Judah. He is cursed by the Lord, according to Jeremiah chapter 22, to be removed from the promised line of the Messiah. And this is stated as if he was the signet in God's right hand, but due to his sinfulness, God plucks him up out of the line and replaces him with another. Listen to Jeremiah 22:24. It says, "As I live, saith the Lord, though Coniah the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck you out. Yet would I pluck you thence." Here's that other mention of signet. So you have it here with Jehoiachin, and then you have it with Zerubbabel. And so here Jehoiachin is plucked out of God's line, signet line, and here Zerubbabel is plugged in. And this is a key linking together for the line of Christ. Who was Zerubbabel? Zerubbabel was a grandson of this king, Jehoiachin. But you notice that there was never a son of Jehoiachin who reigned upon the throne of David. Never. Who reigned after King Jehoiachin? It was his uncle, Zedekiah. But we see here in Haggai that God reminds Zerubbabel that you are in the line of the Promised One, the Messiah. And he uses this term, signet, to bring that back, to bring that picture into focus. And so as the Jewish people read through the history and understand, even with Jesus, we can understand and see this link tied together. I will make you a signet, for I have chosen you, saith the Lord of hosts. Yes, God did choose Zerubbabel. God chose him to be the leader of his people in that return. But I believe this choosing goes beyond Zerubbabel himself. And I believe it reminds us of the choosing of Jesus Christ. Listen to these statements. John 6:27 says this, "Labor not for the meat which perishes," this is Jesus speaking, "but for that meat which endureth into everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." Sealed. Hear that? Sealed, signet. This is the same concept. Luke 23:35, "And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God." This is the people deriding Christ on the cross, and they use this same terminology. If he be the chosen of God. And here in Haggai, Zerubbabel is one, "I have chosen you." And then in 1 Peter chapter 2, we read, "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God." Speaking of Jesus Christ. "And precious," in verse 6, "wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect," or chosen, "precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." And so what an exciting end. What an exciting promise to Zerubbabel. As his gaze is pushed forward, as he is encouraged in the work of rebuilding, of leading this band of Jews, of accomplishing God's work of rebuilding this temple. And God reminds him again, "I have a plan. I will accomplish these things. I speak these things to you, O Zerubbabel. And embedded in this is a look beyond Zerubbabel to Jesus. A look beyond him to Jesus Christ. And of course, it is Jesus Christ who is that great stone that destroys the kingdoms of the earth. It is Jesus Christ who will rule and reign upon all the nations of the world. It is Jesus Christ who is the conquering king. And for us today, as Peter has reminded us, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, chosen, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Oh, I pray that you find your confidence in Jesus. Even as this message to Zerubbabel had that seed planted within it. Zerubbabel, there's more to come. There's more to come. Keep on keeping on. Christian, you know Jesus, and you know he's to come. He's to come. He is to come. Thank you, God, for our time and for the study that you've given us in this prophet, Haggai. And I thank you for the encouragement we have received from a look at these scriptures and for the links that were put together. And so, God, I pray for life this week that we live with hope. Not with confusion, but with great clarity. Not with fear, but with confidence and courage. Because you've got a plan, and you will accomplish it. And we're excited that you're coming again. We look forward to that day when we can see you face to face, when we can be with you. In Jesus' name, amen.